but I'm not going to say I won't read anything or say anything from Song of Solomon. I'm not saying I won't, but I probably won't say much directly from Song of Solomon as far as reading or quoting. I'm not going to read any of it in starting. I do hope that maybe you've at least read over it recently. It is the Song of Solomon. But let me just begin. The Song of Solomon begins by describing its uniqueness among all of Solomon's songs. So see, I'm wrong. I am going to read one verse anyway. The Song of Songs. You see that? The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. In other words, what some people have said that this actually means is it's the best or the most excellent of Solomon's songs. It has its own place in what people call the Holy Canon. I know there are some who don't like that phrase because they say it originates from Rome, and I don't really care. If Rome says it, it doesn't make it wrong. If it's right, you know. Exactly. And I got an email rebuking me and thousands of other people concerning something about Rome, but I won't even go into that. But that's why that's on my mind, the thing about Rome. In other words, this is Solomon's most excellent song. That's what it says itself. It is the Song of Songs. According to 1 Kings chapter 4, mainly verses 29 through 34, I won't read that. It says that Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. We have, as far as we know, only three of them. And two of those, some argue, are not actually Solomon's songs, but they are actually songs written for Solomon. That's the 72nd Psalm and the 127th Psalm, just for record. I am persuaded when you look at the two Psalms, that is the 72nd and the 127th, I am persuaded that Solomon actually wrote the songs. So when the inscription says a song for Solomon, it was for Solomon, but Solomon also wrote it. But be that as it may, even if that is or is not the point, it is the point. 1 Kings 4, 29 through 34 says that Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. Yeah. Right here is one of them. Yeah. As also said, and I am taking what other men say because I don't know, they say this is generally always read during the Passover. I've never been to a Jewish, especially an Orthodox Jewish Passover, so firsthand, David, I don't know. Yeah. But that's what people say. In other words, Solomon, this song has to do with this. It is the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Yeah. And it's amazing how the commentators, they argue, they squabble, they debate, they put forth opinion. Basically, this song has been understood down through the annals of time, starting with the Jews, of course. And coming on, it is a song which Solomon himself wrote. And it is a song that Solomon wrote about himself and the Shulamite maiden. Because both of those are directly mentioned in the song. But no matter about all of that, here's the question. But what about the actual content of the Song of Solomon? Yeah. It's a song because why? Because it says it is.
Yeah.
So it doesn't matter whether I can sing it or we continue to sing it or somebody reads it ever Passover or not. It is a song.
That's it.
And Mason, if this song was sung by the old Jews and because of the space of time between then and now, we don't sing it like they do or don't know how to sing it like they do, it still doesn't matter. Still the Song of Songs.
That's right.
In other words, it is the Song of Songs, this is true, because you can check this. It is the repetition of a noun in the genitive plural. And let me just give you three places from the scripture where you'll get an idea of what it means when it says the Song of Songs. That's Genesis chapter 9. This is where this repetition of a noun in the genitive plural is given. Genesis chapter 9. I hope I have these. Yeah. I have this one right anyway. 9 and verse 25. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. Do you see that? A servant of servant. It doesn't mean that Canaan would be every man's servant, but he would be a servant of servants. Do you see that? In other words, what the Song of Solomon is not saying, it is that it is the best of all inspired songs. That's not what it's saying. It's the best of Solomon's songs. Because it is the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. You understand what I'm saying? This, in other words, this book is not saying, here is the greatest song ever of inspired scripture. Because we have, what is it, 151. Isn't that how many psalms there are? Is it 150, 151? They are actually songs.
Yeah.
Let me give you another illustration. Exodus chapter 26. That's where this repetition of a noun in the genitive plural is given. And what did I say? Exodus, yes, 26. Exodus chapter 26 and verse 33. That ain't it. No wonder I'm in Genesis. That's why it don't look right. Exodus 26 and verse 33. And thou shalt hang upon the veil under the tatches, that's the hooks, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil of the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you, brethren, the holy between. I am just not getting this morning. And unto you between the holy place and the what? The most holy.
Yeah.
It's the same kind of Hebrew noun in the genitive plural. Then in Ecclesiastes, turn there. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. It's just the book just before Song of Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and basically just the first couple verses. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem, vanity of vanities.
Yeah.
In other words, the top of the kind of vanities that Solomon was talking about.
Yeah.
Be that's all technical, I understand. That's all just primer. That's all just academic. But here's the point. This song is the Song of Songs about love.
Yes, sir.
There is no other song in Scripture, including the Psalms, that speaks of love more directly,
yeah,
more vividly, more metaphorically, more honestly,
yeah,
than the Song of Songs. It is the book of love. Love is described in its, and I hope you've read it, it's described in vivid metaphors.
Yeah.
Even has to do with smells, you know? And I hope you will understand this later. I don't use this in some sensual way by any means, but most of us probably can relate in some way or another, especially when we were first dating or someone we had a crush on or whatever, and they were wearing some cologne or perfume, and you remember that smell. You understand what I'm talking about? It makes a difference. It implants something in your mind. And even though, Mac, your nose may not be smelling that smell any longer, the actual particles of that smell, guess what? You can for years, what? Your mind remembers the smell. So it's amazing how this book goes. It uses animals as illustrations. And it doesn't matter how you approach this book or what you think this book's talking about in this respect. One thing you cannot get away from is this book speaks of love in very vivid metaphors.
Yes, sir.
So as I said, love is described in vivid metaphors, but also in tender, heartfelt, soul and spirit deep longings.
Yeah.
This is not love, L-U-V. It's not love, L-U-B, L-U-V. Most people, when they think about love, especially that love which is elevated in Scripture, there is a love that's elevated in Scripture. It's a love that's elevated above all other word, all other love. It's called agape in the Greek. Of course, there is philios, but it's a lower level. It's a like, you know, to be fond of. Then there's another Greek word which has to do with sexual passion. Scripture never even uses that word. Because why? It's not about that.
Exactly.
That's why. But as I said, love is described in this, these vivid metaphors, but in tender, heartfelt, soul and spirit, deep longings. The word love and its related words like beloved and all of those is used some 65 times. Mm-hmm. I mean, it was amazing when I began. And David, for all the years I've been a preacher even of the gospel, I never even realized how many times this book speaks about love.
Yeah.
Now, just so we have a little foundation, because I do plan, God willing, to spend some time in the Song of Solomon, I want to lay a little foundation here so that you know where I'm coming from. And I hope that we will see that this scripture is as all other scripture. And I'll preface these things by this. This scripture is as all other scripture. This scripture has as its main subject Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Now, there are at least five different approaches to the content. Remember, that's what we're talking about now, the content.
Yeah.
We can talk about the technicalities of how many songs Solomon wrote, and maybe was there some other psalms back that maybe Solomon wrote, but the little headings don't really say. It doesn't really matter. One thing we know, this is a song. It's part of Solomon's writings. He wrote 1,005 of them, and this is the best one of them all. That's what the scripture teaches. But there are five different approaches to the content of the Song of Solomon. One reason I never preached from, I've mentioned passages from, but one reason I never preached from the Song of Solomon was, to be honest with you, I don't even want to say understand, because I don't know how much of it I still understand. But I really had no comprehension. It just,
yeah.
Joe, it just, God just had not it given me light concerning this book whatsoever.
Yeah.
I've seen a few little things here and there. But, and then I would read the commentaries, and I would be totally confused.
Yeah, exactly.
Because all of these five approaches have some things that seem to stand for their approach. But then I began to realize that, Walter, you're looking for the answers from men,
yeah,
rather than looking for the answers from the Word of God.
Exactly.
And that's almost always our problem.
Yeah.
Almost
right.
Always.
Yeah.
Now, sometimes it may be that we just don't get a certain thing from the Word of God, and that may be our fault, or it may be God Almighty's direct doings of keeping that from us at a certain time, whatever it may be.
Yes,
but I realized my problem was I was looking to everybody else to figure out what this book was about, what is its content. I knew what its content was. I knew what it was. But didn't have the courage and the fortitude just to say so, in spite of all the pundits. So here's the five things. Granted, if you read some commentaries, you might find six or seven. But they can all be broken down into these five headings. First of all, there are those, and this has been held to, I guess it's still held to by many Jews, especially Orthodox Jews. One of the first views of the content of Song of Solomon is that it's God's love for national Israel. That's really a Jewish view. God's love for Israel. Now, I say national Israel to emphasize, though, what they're talking about. They're talking about Israel as a nation. Now, God loved Israel as a nation. God created Israel as a nation.
Sir.
Israel exists only because God, through a specific work of a miracle, brought a nation into existence.
Exactly.
Right?
Yes, sir.
Abraham and Sarah were both barren.
Yeah.
And guess who was born through a miracle of God?
Yeah.
Isaac was. And then guess who was born from Isaac?
Yeah.
Who? Jacob was. And guess who was the first Israelite? Mm-hmm. Well, most people think Abraham was the first Israelite. You can't have an Israelite before Israel exists.
That's right.
You may have in the purpose of mind of God, but you don't have an Israel until an Israel exists.
Yeah.
Jacob's name was changed to what?
Israel.
That's where Israel started.
Yeah.
That's when the nation of Israel started. Before that, they were called what? Hebrews.
Yeah.
Now, they're still called Hebrews. They're still called Jews. And generally, most people think of Jews is all Israel, nationally speaking. But here's the question I had to ask in my mind, because I read the book, you see. I finally read the book and said, Lord, give me some understanding of what this book's talking about. What's the content? And when I began to see the content, I realized that yes, men might say God loves national Israel. But did national Israel love God like Song of the Solomon, like Song of Solomon says?
That's it.
Did they? No, they did not. This is not about God's love for national Israel and national Israel's love for God, because this love is about a mutual love. A mutual love.
Exactly.
Not a one-sided love.
That's right.
Now we say, and I'll explain this later, God's love is one-sided. Earl used to put it this way, it's unilateral.
Yeah.
That's one-sided. That's one-sided. But let me tell you something. God's one-sided love breaks forth into mutual love.
Yes, sir.
It does not remain one-sided.
Yeah.
And some of you probably already know what I'm talking about, but I'm not going to get to that. I'm not going to deal with that yet. That's the first view concerning the content. The second view. This is no certain order. The second view is this. It is the mutual love of Solomon and the Shulamite maiden. That's the historical view. I have no reason to doubt that, because when you read it, you see that, right? But as with all Old Testament scriptures, there is more than history here. You see what I'm saying? Can I say there's history here? Yes, but it's very vague. We're told of a few characters where their names are mentioned, some geographical places, but no real specific event in time or circumstance. You can't go anywhere else in Scripture and find this event. It's just not there. Mason, I look, it's not there.
Yeah,
as a matter of fact, and I will tell you I'm wrong if somebody finds one, I am yet to find a quote in any other Scripture from Song of Solomon. We sing songs from it, but no direct quote. But here's the reason I say that. All the Old Testament, every single book, every single event teaches us far more than mere history.
Yeah.
Turn to Romans chapter 15. And Earl pointed this out years ago. It hit me when he said it. It stuck with me. And the reason is because this is the way it is. Romans 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves.
Yeah.
Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And I could preach on that for weeks.
Yeah.
But I'm not going to right now. Look, now here's the main verse. For whatsoever things were written aforetime. Now, how much would that, you figure, includes?
Yeah.
Whatsoever was written.
Exactly.
In other words, when it comes to holy right, and that's what Paul's talking about,
There
are no exceptions to this rule. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have what? Hope.
Yeah.
Now I'm going to bounce to another view of the content. And they say the view of this content is simply about marital love, the fidelity of it, the closeness of it. That ought to be true.
Yeah.
But it ain't.
Yeah. You're right.
And anybody who thinks their physical union with their spouse is to the degree and the depth of the love spoken of in Song of Solomon, you are wet behind your ears. You are lying about what your real marital relationship is like. There was only one perfect marital relationship between a man and a woman, and that was between Adam and Eve, and it didn't last that long itself. Now, did it? Now, you can look at the Song of Solomon and compare your marital relationship to it, but you know what you're going to find out? How much more you need to improve on your marital relationship.
Amen.
You'll get that lesson from it.
Well, yeah.
But it's far more than that. Because look, to have hope. Hope what? Hope. Do I read Song of Solomon in hopes that I have a good marriage? What if your marriage falls completely through?
Yeah.
What if all of a sudden you find those things which you held at one time, even maybe most dear, and God Almighty rips it from you?
Yeah.
Huh? What about that? Look at what it says. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And that's whatever was written aforetime was written for our learning, that we might have hope, right? Look, now the God of patience and consolation. He's still talking about the same thing, right?
Mm-hmm.
What's consolation? It means actually getting somewhat of what you're looking for. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another. How? According to Christ Jesus. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And I'm saying that Song of Solomon is chock full of the promises of God Almighty's love and what it is. Just chock full of it. Even if it was a historical event that God used or God allowed to be recorded by Solomon, it still has far more than just the historical event. And it means far more than just what the historical event dealt with. Well, look, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he said, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, as Isaiah saith, there shall be a root out of Jesse, and he shall reign to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Look. Now the God of what? That same hope he just mentioned back there that the Scriptures are designed to give us.
Yeah.
Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and in peace in what? In having a good marriage? Your marriage may fall apart. You may lose your marriage. It may split wide open. It may go to pot. But you can still have hope in God. The hope we have is in Christ Jesus. Because this is what he says, all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now here's one more passage. Now turn to John chapter 5. And you know this one. You've probably heard this over and over again. John chapter 5, verse 39. Where our Lord said to some people, he said, search the Scriptures. How many of them?
Yeah, exactly.
I am just of the persuasion that he meant every blessed single one of them.
Yep.
You know? Every one of them. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And there are people who actually think that their eternal life is dependent upon their marital relationship.
Yeah.
And if it is, the fact is not some of us are in trouble. But all of us are in trouble.
Amen.
Well, I ain't never been divorced. Don't make a lick of difference.
Yeah.
You might be just as foul and unclean as the couple that did get divorced.
Mm-hmm.
You might just not have been exposed yet.
Yeah.
Huh? You see, people love to zero in on something that they could put their finger on and say, that's me right there. I did that.
Yeah.
And that ain't the way the Scripture works. The
Scripture,
when it points to things we do, it points to everything we do, and it puts it in the dust under God's feet. Everything we do. No matter how even spirit-moved it might be, we still have the flesh with us. Therefore, there is always corruption in everything that's done, even if what we're doing is by the Spirit of God. Now, that doesn't mean that thing was corrupt, but because our flesh is right alongside of it, there is corruption there.
Yeah.
So this idea, well, The mutual love of Solomon and the Shulamite maiden is just there to show how great love. Now Christ said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me.
Amen.
You know what he said? There's not a book in this Bible that doesn't testify to who?
Christ.
Not a one. Not a one. And some of the commentators say, well, that leaves Song of Solomon up to all kinds of frivolous interpretations. So? The whole book is up for frivolous interpretations.
Oh, yeah.
And probably has been frivolously interpreted.
Oh, yeah.
That doesn't mean that this book is then to... We've got to narrow it down, because we're just afraid somebody's going to say something wrong. People have been saying things wrong about the Word of God from the get-go.
Amen.
Even Eve, before Adam fell, said God told us not to, couldn't eat of it, couldn't even touch it, lest we die. Is that what God said? No, he said just don't eat of it.
That's right.
Men are always either wanting to add into God's word or take away from God's word, rather than looking at God's word itself. Christ said, remember those two disciples on the road to Damascus? Said he started with what? The Moses and all the prophets, and he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. So it may well be, and I'm of that persuasion, but that's neither here nor there, that this is probably, Joe, written by Solomon and is in light of an actual event between him and a Shulamite maiden.
Yeah.
And it has historical reality and geographical reality, but it's much more than that.
Exactly.
But thirdly, this is the one I mentioned to you before. There are those who believe that Song of Solomon is an encouragement to true love and purity in marriage. This is what some have called the practical view. But there is more than marital instruction here.
Yes, sir.
And now here's another passage. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14, Paul writing to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Now right here he's actually saying what he's talking about. Remember before when I said, Paul says, though whatsoever things were written afore, I said he refers to the scriptures. He don't really say that there, David, but I believe that's what he's talking about. Here he says the holy scriptures. Now, and what he's talking about is the Old Testament, which includes Song of Solomon, because the scriptures that the Jews had accepted as what men call the canonical, the actual canon of Holy Scripture, is acknowledged by our Lord as thus, as such. But look, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, what? Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And your hope better be there and nowhere else.
That's it.
Right. Not in any conduct you have, even spirit-led conduct, other than that conduct which causes you always to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, even when you miserably fail in everything else.
Amen.
And even when you have to cry out at times, Lord, I believe. A believer never says, Lord, now I don't believe anymore. That don't happen. But they may well have to say, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. So this idea that was just, you know, an encouragement to true love and merit, you know, purity in marriage. Then there's another one. This is usually held by most more modern persuasions, you know. Usually we find it as the approach in more modern liberal so-called Christians. They say that this is a protest against marital infidelity. Because I actually say there's three subjects here. There's Solomon, there's the Shulamite maid, and then there's actually the Shulamite maid's betrothed, which was the shepherd. And their whole basis of this is that Solomon was not a shepherd, and the Shulamite asked the shepherd, where do you feed your sheep? So evidently she clearly wasn't talking about Solomon. But if you look, try to read Song of Solomon with these three people in mind, you're going to be so confused you won't know whether you're coming or going.
You're right. Yeah.
And I don't know whether it's actually true, but it's probably basically held to by people that really don't care much about the Word of God. They just want it to mean anything other than Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
But here's the fourth one, or fifth one, I'm sorry. And this is probably the most prevalent one among all. That song, the Song of Solomon, is God's love for elect Israel and or the church. And I say that because there are varying views here.
Yeah.
I just include that and or, just lumping it all together. I'm not going into those things. You have those that believe he loves national Israel and they're all elect, but yet there are people elect in the elect that actually get salvation. But maybe that's not the others that say that's not it. And, you know, actually there is an elect Israel, but now the church is elect Israel. You got all these varying views. I don't care about all that for this.
Yeah.
Because that ain't what this is talking about.
Yeah.
That ain't what this is talking about. If it was, there should be far less disagreement on that. But some say it's God's love for elect Israel and or the church. Now let me say, God's love for elect Israel is true. And God's love for the church, it's true. I am not trying to denigrate that or bring it down. But the Song of Solomon is more than a general statement or general metaphors about God's love for us.
That's right.
The context of the Song of Solomon is a glorious display of the actual love of Christ for the converted. And that's where it's at.
Yeah.
Now you best mark that down. You study Song of Solomon in that light, you'll get something out of it. But notice, I didn't say, it's not just God's love for the elect.
Yeah.
It's God's love for the converted. And, let's not miss this, and the converted's love for Christ.
Yeah.
Because the passage you probably will hear most, or probably have heard, most preachers preach or mention, at least when they're preaching, is, I am my beloved's.
Yeah.
And my beloved is mine. But who's saying that?
Yeah.
Is that Christ talking about the church? The elect church? The church that is elect? Is that Christ talking about elect Jews, elect Israelites? No, that is the woman talking about the man.
Yes, sir.
That's the converted talking about Christ.
Amen.
The content, as I said, is a glorious display of mutual love. That's one. Mutual love. It is a glorious display of reciprocal love.
Yes, sir.
It is love in union between at least two.
Yes, sir.
Not a love of one
for
another. That's what Song of Solomon is.
Yeah.
Song of Solomon is gospel love.
Yeah.
But let me explain what I mean by that. I'm talking about the only people that love Christ, like Song of Solomon talks about this love the Shulamite had for Solomon. The only people that love Christ this way are people who's been converted by the gospel.
Yes, sir.
Not people who've made a decision for Jesus. Not people who decided to get right with God.
Yeah.
Not people who've come to the doctrines of grace. It's about men and women who have actually been converted to the Lord Jesus Christ by the preaching of the person and work of Christ.
Amen.
Because when you look at the Song of Solomon, you see both lovers talking about the lover's attributes.
Yeah. You're right.
And person. Both now.
Yeah.
About their beauties.
Yes, sir.
And their glories. You say, we got some glory? Joe just read it. Well, you was right close to it if you didn't read it. Whereunto, let me read it. I can't quote it. I'm getting my mental block. 2 Thessalonians, he was right there. 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And Paul says, you wait, just wait. One of these days, the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared. Now he's talking about something that's going to be future, but he says, the glory that shall be revealed. What?
Yeah.
Earl pointed this out years ago. It hit me like a ton of bricks. I always thought, I read it. I knew what it said. It was there. I always thought the glory is going to be revealed to us. And boy, what we are going to see around us in glory. That ain't what he says. He said, the glory that shall be revealed where? In us.
Amen.
And let me tell you, God's already begun that good work.
Yes, sir.
Now, we ain't going to see it now like we'll see it then, but it's already begun. And it's a thing that God rejoices in.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Remember, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents.
Amen.
Well, who are the angels in the presence of?
Exactly.
Who? God.
Amen.
So who's doing the rejoicing?
Yeah.
God.
Amen.
And even one of our Lord's illustrations of that shows the Father running to meet the Son, the prodigal son, falling on his neck and kissing him over and over and over and over, saying, this my son was lost, but now he's what? Found.
Amen.
Found. I mean, we got to be careful with our Calvinism that we don't have God up there to say, all right, check mark, there's another one converted. Gospel being preached, a check mark, there's number two. Okay, well, there it is. Check, there's number three. We're getting to the end of the list.
Yeah.
You know what? It's easy to fall into that trap.
Yeah.
You get bred into doctrine, and you just think, no, God Almighty is actively engaged in this work of salvation.
Yes, sir.
You know, and he rejoices in it.
Exactly.
It brings him joy.
Yes.
That's what I mean when I say gospel love. But not only that, it is, especially from our perspective, from us, it is a Holy Spirit wrought love.
Yes.
But that is even true in a deep, it is a God love. Mm-hmm. Because let me tell you this, God Almighty would not and could not love us apart from His work in us.
Yeah.
That's right. Amen.
That's it.
That's right.
Yeah.
Because it says God hates all workers of iniquity,
yeah,
and that included me.
Yeah.
We, by nature, are the children of wrath, what? Even as others. God didn't love me because I was better than somebody else. God loved me because He would and did love me. But He didn't just love me and say, well, I'm going to take this total, chaotic, corrupt thing to glory to be with me. He can't do that.
That's right.
God is not going to dwell with sin eternally.
Exactly.
And that's what I am by nature.
Yes, sir.
God Almighty does for His people what His people needs. And He's pleased with what He does. Now, doesn't He say, doesn't the Apostle Paul say in Hebrews, working in you that which is, what's the next two words?
Yeah.
Well, pleasing in His sight. Who's the Him? His?
Yeah.
God's sight.
Amen.
So, it's time for me to wind this up. I didn't get as far as I thought I would. Let me try to sum it up quickly. We'll have to go back. I'll mention it, and Lord willing, we'll just start here next time. This love experienced, this love taught in Song of Solomon is between Christ and the converted only.
Amen.
Only.
Yeah.
Because it is, yeah, mutual love, reciprocal love.
Yes, it is.
It's a love that goes back and forth.
Yeah.
You see?
Exactly.
Three reasons, and I'm going to hit a couple of these, and basically you'll get the same thing next week, but just be in more detail. Three things here. This is not just God's love for the elect as the elect only. There was a time when I was elect, but I was elect only, Mason.
Yeah, exactly.
I was born just as dead in trespasses and sins as everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
And I hated God with everything I was.
Mm-hmm.
There was nothing in me that loved God. Nothing, David. Yeah. Not a thing. Not even one speck. Not even one speck of DNA. Was there in me that loved God?
That's it.
Not one speck of emotion, not one speck of attitude, not one speck of character, not one speck of attribute. Everything I was opposed to God.
Amen.
Yeah, that's it.
Everything. Now there is no doubt that God Almighty's love is unilateral.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
And we see that evidenced by Hosea and Gomer. You ever read the book of Hosea?
Mm-hmm.
Read Hosea. The book of Hosea as the opposite and yet companion book of Song of Solomon.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, you understand what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. Because what is Hosea told? What was he told to do?
Yeah.
He told to go marry a whore.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, how many of us would like God to tell you, go do that?
Exactly.
It's not. Just do the best you can. Hosea, go marry a woman of the whoredoms of Israel.
That's what it says.
She was a whore.
Yep.
What does that illustrate? God Almighty's unilateral love for his people.
Yes, sir.
Does it not?
Yeah.
And then not only did he have to marry her,
but
she went back into her whoredoms.
Yep.
And God told Hosea to go pay money for her and buy her back again. In hopes, or in the promise from Hosea, I'm going to be yours and you're going to be mine. That's the way it's going to be. Why? Because I bought you. I didn't just marry you. I bought you now. Now, folks, that is unilateral love. And unilateral love is presupposed in Song of Solomon. But that's not what is experienced in Song of Solomon. Think about it. The Song of Solomon presupposes the unilateral covenant love of God, but it reveals that love in its active results. It is covenant, unilateral love, breaking forth in sovereign saving grace and actually not only doing something for his people, but doing something to his people that makes them different from what they were before.
Yes, sir. Exactly.
It's talking about the love of Christ for the converted and the converted's love for Christ. And if you read it that way and you remember it that way, then this book will bless you. Think of it. What is 1 John 4? Turn there and read that. Look at 1 John. You know these passages. 1 John 4, verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." But now, what's he talking? What does everybody? I love chocolate, so that means I'm born of God. You know what that? You know what that's saying? Everyone that loves the brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, that's who's born of God.
Exactly.
You don't love God's people, you're not born of God, because to be born of God means to be a part of that same family.
Exactly.
To have the same Father. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love." Now what John's going to do, he's already stated, love one another. Why? Because it is vital. You don't, if you lack this love, you don't know God. You're not born of God. He didn't say you're not elect, did he? Because where do we all begin? Well, look what he said, "Herein is love, not that we love God." Now notice the absolute negative.
Yeah.
"Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, the propitiation for our sins." But then he said, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." And there are those who read that and say, "Well, there's an out. We ought to."
Yeah.
But now look at what he says.
Yeah.
Go down to verse 19. "We love him because he first loved us."
Amen.
Is that what it says? Now, whose love came first?
Yeah.
God's love.
Yeah.
But if you think to say, "Well, then my love comes second," whoa, no. We love him because.
Yeah.
So that lets me know any love I have for God, if it's genuine and real, where did it come from?
Yeah.
It come from God.
Exactly.
You see, what we've got to remember is God doesn't save us by his love, then we, through our love, love him back. God saved us by his love, and it is his love that we turn back toward him.
Amen.
It's the love of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit that is this love, not human love excited. This is the problem. A lot of people think, "Well, I'm converted because I love the Lord. I love this doctrine." No, this is talking about a God Almighty given love.
Sir.
A real, genuine love.
Yeah.
How do you know somebody loves this? How do you know your spouse loves you?
Yeah.
How do you know that?
Exactly.
Their love, what you think to be their love for you today, tomorrow you'll question it. Mm-hmm. Something may happen. What are you going to do? You're going to question that. What really proves love?
Yeah.
The long haul. That's what proves it.
Yeah.
It's always there, David. But we don't always show it like we should.
Yeah.
We don't always say it like we should. But what proves it, even man to man, woman to woman, amongst humanity, what proves love? The long haul.
Yeah.
The long haul. Think about it. Hosea's told to marry a whore. Now, how much love do you think he got?
Yeah.
And then he had to, Then he ended up having to share with somebody else and buy her off the slave block. Now, what would have most of us then done?
Yeah.
We'd have been at the lawyer's office in a heartbeat. Now, wouldn't we?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, are you telling me what to do? No, I'm telling you this. I'm telling you this. These are the facts.
Yeah.
This is just the way it is.
Yeah.
One time I got up here and preached that all divorce is wrong. Why? Because the scripture says so.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah.
There is no grounds for divorce. Given by God.
Yeah.
Moses gave one grounds for divorce, and that's because of the hardness of men's hearts and their refusal to forgive. That's what Christ said, is it not?
Mm-hmm.
Well, then how do I have any hope? And then later after that message, when I preached, somebody came up to me and said, I don't believe divorce is the unpardonable sin. And what I was saying just went,
yeah.
Just didn't get it at all. And if you're not getting what I'm saying, it's to you. You don't get it at all. There's some people who think, well, I really know I'm saved because, boy, I've always done it right. No, that's the whole problem. You haven't always done it right. You just think you have.
Yeah. That's it.
The love of the song. Let me just close it up. We'll actually go back. We'll rehash this more in detail, Lord willing, next time. The love of the Song of Solomon is the unilateral covenant love of God in Christ, which we did not earn nor deserve.
Amen.
That love, that very love, breaking forth in creating grace, in saving grace, in arresting grace, and all that grace flooding the heart and mind and soul of the converted, wherein they love Christ, who did earn that love and does deserve that love.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Right? Look at what the maiden, Shulamite maiden, says about Solomon. That's why she loved him. Not because she was so great, but because he's so lovable. That's what it says. So Solomon does not enthrone man's love. It enthrones God Almighty's love on both sides of the coin.
Yes, sir.
Because again, how do I know what I really got? I mean, what do you mean by no? I mean, do you want it wrote down in a book? Do you want to see the book of life? How do I know? Everybody wants to know. That's why it's called faith.
That's right.
That's why you have to believe God.
Yeah.
That's why you trust God. Not that you're doing what you're supposed to do, but He did what He's supposed to do.
Amen.
And you just trust Him all the way to the end, and then you find out for sure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's basically what it's going to be like.
Yeah.
Then you find out for sure.
Yep.
Then he's going to open up. It says the Lamb's Book of Life will be opened. And guess what? He's going to be, I don't know whether he's going to do it, David, exactly this way, but he will be able to say, look, right here's your name, and I wrote it down before the world began.
Yes, sir.
I did everything I promised you I was going to do.
Yeah.
And let me tell you, that's why we love him.
Yeah.
That's why we believe him. And that's what it's all about.
Yeah.
It's about taking God at His word when we have no empirical proof.
Exactly.
No empirical proof.
Yeah.
Now, there are many scriptural proofs, but that can only be taken on faith.
Yeah.
You remember old Bruce Crabtree said, you know, when men die, ain't that proof that there's like this afterlife? How does that prove it empirically?
Yeah.
Other than what God's word says about it. I mean, I know we got these nuts that say, well, I was there and I came back. But they all see the light and they're going to glory.
Yeah.
It could have been a daggone child molester, but when he dies and comes back from a near-death experience, guess what? He's seen the light.
Yeah.
You know? Right here. We trust God. We take God at His word and we love Him for it.
Yes, sir.
And I'll tell you what, He's never failed me so far. I'll tell you what, He never will.
Amen.
Any failure that ever takes place, guess who's guilty of the failure? Me. And you know what? You'll even see that in the Song of Solomon. That's right. That's what you'll see failure in the Song of Solomon, but it won't be on Solomon's part. It'll be on the Shulamite's part. Yet at the same time, she says this: I am black. We know that, don't you? If you've been converted, you know that. But what else did you say? But comely. Now you think about that. I'm black, but comely. At the same time, David. Two seemingly opposing things at the same time. Yeah. Does that ring a bell? Does that ring a bell? Father, teach us the truth of thy Son from this book. Teach us the truth of thy sovereign saving grace from this book. And teach us, Lord, that it's not merely some superstitious or some fatalistic thing, but actually you have ordained the end from the beginning and everything that takes place in the middle to that end. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.